We're doing things a little different, you'll notice this morning in the bulletin. And so when we get done with the sermon this morning, we will go right on into communion. So if you're one of the ones helping serve communion, when they start doing the hymn after the sermon, that will be the time for you to come forward for communion. And when we get done with that hymn, I will just pray for communion. This is our communion meditation this morning. So rather than duplicate things this morning, we're just going to have a sermon and communion meditation together in one. So, for somebody who was confused, now you understand nothing, but I feel like you should be less confused. I want you to think with me this morning about a party. How many of you have ever been to a party? You see, at this party that we're going to go to, there's going to be a great banquet that's going to be served. Great food, great drink, and even better company as we sit around the table and we celebrate a great victory. I just have a question for you this morning. As we sit around this table of victory with great food, great drink, and great fellowship, what do you suppose the atmosphere is going to be as we sit down around this table? I'm sure that the attitude at that table would be electric. The noise level would be high, and the energy would just be coursing as we celebrated, as we shared around that table. After all, it is a celebration of great, great proportions. Now I want you to change gears for a moment, and I want you to think about an event that you have been to, something that you have been a part of, that you really didn't understand. That there was something taking place, you were there, but as things were unfolding, you weren't quite sure anything really made sense to you. Have you been there? After the first day of kindergarten, have you been there? I'm not sure anybody knows what to expect on the first day of kindergarten, but we get over that pretty quickly. But in life, there are those times when we go to do something and we're never really sure how to act, how to react. How does that make you feel? Now, on the other hand, what if you've gone to something similar and there is somebody there who will walk you through what was happening, somebody that can help you to understand the intricacies of the things that are taking place? Somebody who could tell you what was going to happen, and then they could tell you what it meant, and so you could put the pieces together, and this event that you were attending that you'd never been a part of suddenly began to make sense. I remember back when I was in college and my second freshman year at Nebraska Christian College, we were in the NBC AA basketball championship, and we won that game. And later that night, after we had won and after the Division I championship game, and they had awarded the awards for the two championship teams, we as a team, we went out for dinner. And I remember sitting around the table at the restaurant that night, and things got a little loud. In fact, we were probably a little louder than we should have been. We were enjoying one another's company. We were enjoying the fact that we had just won this championship. We were enjoying some good food, and we were just having a gay old time. And I can just imagine now, even now, I can just imagine being able to sit down around that table again with those same guys and celebrate that moment. It was a great evening. I also remember last April I got an opportunity, I had to, as part of one of my classes I was taking, I had to go sit in on a service at one of the Jewish synagogues. And so I went over to Springfield to one of the Jewish synagogues there in Springfield, and as I hesitantly walked into the building, and I walked in and I somebody happened to come alongside me just as I was walking in and kind of point me in the right direction to things and kind of give me just a little bit of information about the building and about the books that they would be using. But he had other things to do, so he pointed me in the right direction, and I went in and I found a seat. And it just happened that, you know, you guys wouldn't believe this, okay? They had seats that they thought were their own. Can you believe that? And I happened to sit in somebody's seat. Well, fortunately, he was very good-natured, and he sat right in front of me. And the whole time, he would turn around, and he would just inform me, and he would tell me what was about to happen. He made sure that I knew which book was going to be the main book that we would use, and he made sure that I understood how the book worked, and he made sure that as things were progressing, I understood when to stand and when to sit and who was doing what and why they were doing the things that they were doing. And he just kept me informed. And it was just that way through the whole thing. And it, even though I didn't fully understand everything, everything kind of made sense because he kept me in the loop. He let me know what was happening. And it made that morning less awkward for me. And it made it more beneficial for me. As I was thinking about the things that we do in worship, as we continue to look at why we do, as we continue to look at the objects of our worship service, I want us to examine one of those elements that is really, it's both a celebration and it's an educational opportunity. It's really, in fact, it's last week we talked about baptism being a picture, and we talked about baptism really painting for us this picture in our minds of our own death, our own burial, and our resurrection, as much as it symbolizes Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we talked about it being this picture that's here. Well, this morning I want us to look at another one of those pictures. As we look at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, as we talk about communion or Eucharist, whatever you consider this meal, this time when we celebrate together. To do that this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, if you want to turn there. This is Luke's account of the Last Supper. Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Jesus is about to go through several hours of trials. He's about to go through several beatings, and then he's about to be hung on a cross. And so Jesus, before he departs from his disciples, he wants to celebrate this one last meal with them. And you have to understand, if you look back and look at what this is about, this is the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples are going to celebrate. But as Jesus celebrates this Passover one last time with his disciples, he is going to infuse it with new meaning. He's going to infuse it and give it a different picture to look at, and he's going to give it new meaning. So beginning with the 13th verse of Luke chapter 22, Luke says, "And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined," that is Jesus, "he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take, for I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to discuss amongst themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing." Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gives us this, this picture. And we continue to celebrate this picture in many ways because Jesus tells us to here in Luke, He tells us to elsewhere, but we look to the early church and we ask the questions, what were the early church doing? What were the things that they were involving themselves in? And we read from the very beginning, right on the day when the church began, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke says there, he says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when we read that in the book of Acts, the breaking of bread, what Luke is speaking of is this remembrance service, this time when the early church would gather together and they would celebrate this meal that Jesus had set down before the apostles in the upper room. And we read about it, and we read that by the end of Acts, we read that it was a regular weekly occurrence. It was something that they did on a regular basis. Sometimes they would do it more frequently, but they would do their best, as if at all possible, to gather together as a body of believers and remember the Lord's Supper once a week. And so we gather together on the first day of the week, as became the habit of the early church, to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so as we look at this morning, as we look at what it means, I want to take us back to the fact that Jesus is celebrating the Passover, because the Passover was a meal that was full of pictures. The Passover was a meal that was full of meaning to the Jews. You see, the Passover has this historical background. The Passover wasn't a meal that they just chose to start celebrating. It was a meal with great meaning and great history behind it. And so we can look back and we see that the meal of Passover actually goes back to the first Passover. The Israelites had been captive in Egypt for 400 years. Joseph and his family, Israel and his family, went to Egypt, and they lived there, and they continued to live there, and over a period of 400 years, they grew in number, and Pharaoh finally decided, man, I got to do something with these people, and he put them into slavery and forced them to work for him, and he did all kinds of other things, and finally they cried out to God. We have 9 plagues that are listed, and then we come to the 10th plague, and the 10th plague becomes the initiation of the Passover. God said to Moses, He said, tell the people to choose a lamb. Every family is to choose a lamb. If a family isn't big enough for a single, or if a single family isn't big enough for a lamb, they should go to their neighbors, and they with their neighbors should choose a lamb. And on the twilight of the 14th day of the month, they're to slaughter the lamb, and then they're to take the blood of the lamb, and they're to put it on the doorposts of their house, and then they're to roast the lamb, and they're to eat all of it on that same night, and they are to remove the leavening agents from the house, and they are to eat unleavened bread. And for 7 days then they shall eat unleavened bread, and they shall eat it with their robes girded up and ready to run, because I am going to bring my people out. And so this Passover meal symbolized for the Israelites several things. It symbolized, first, it was a reminder of their past slavery. It was a reminder to the Israelites that they had been in bondage in Egypt. Every year when they would celebrate the Passover, one of the things that it was a reminder to them of was the fact that for generations their fathers had served as slaves in Egypt. It was a reminder to them that they had been freed by God, but it was also a reminder that they were supposed to treat other people with respect because they had themselves been slaves. It was a reminder to them of the fact that on that night God had brought them out of slavery. He brought them out of the land of Egypt, and He carried them into the desert. He then led them through the desert for 40 years and brought them safely into the promised land. It was a reminder to them that once they had been slaves and now they were a free people. And so every year they would celebrate this past slavery, but they would also be reminded of the fact that they had been liberated. And so it became a celebration not of slavery, though they remembered their slavery. It was not a celebration of slavery. It was a celebration of liberation. It was a time when they would party. They would come together as a family and they would have this party. It was a party that was thanking God for bringing them out of slavery, for liberating them. It was also a celebration that God had not destroyed their firstborn sons. You see, those that lived in Egypt that listened to what Moses said, there were some of the Egyptians, some of the other peoples who heard Moses saying, and they took heed and put the blood on their doorposts, and they were spared as well, but most of them did not. And so it says in Exodus that everybody from Pharaoh's household to the lowest of slaves who did not listen to the message of Moses, their firstborn sons died. The firstborn of every household in Egypt was affected. And so as the Israelites were celebrating this Passover meal, they would celebrate their liberation from slavery and they would celebrate the life of the firstborn sons that had been spared. And it truthfully was a great party atmosphere as they celebrated the things that God had done for them. But it wasn't just any party. It was a party that also became an object lesson. As they remembered the past, it became an object lesson, and every year they would use this object lesson to teach and inform their children. I love some of what they would do. They got to the point where they would remove all but one little piece of leaven from the house. And then the children would go through the house and try to find this piece of leaven so that they could remove all of the leaven from their house. And the father would then use that as an opportunity to tell the children why they got rid of the leaven. Because they were going to flee from Egypt so quickly that the leaven wouldn't have had time to work through the dough. And so they ate unleavened bread. They would use the opportunity to discuss the lamb, and they would talk about the blood on the doorpost, and they would explain to the children every year they had these things that they went through, and each one of them was a step in the process of helping their children to understand what was taking place. So that generation after generation, they knew why it was that they took the lamb. They knew why they had the bitter herbs. They knew why they had the unleavened bread. They knew why they had the different cups of wine. Each was for a purpose. And each helped to tell the story of the Passover. Each helped to tell the story of liberation. Each helped to tell the story of a people who had been slaves who were now chosen by God to be God's people. Each told the story of redemption. And so the historical background is here for the Israelites as they celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus and His disciples are celebrating this meal with all of this taking place in the background. To us, for them, it was the message and the meaning of the meal. For them, this is what they were coming together to remember. This is what they were coming together to commemorate. They were coming together to celebrate. But see, we on the other side of the cross, we know this. We know that not only was the Passover meal, something that pointed back to what God had done in the past. The Passover meal to them was also a time of looking forward. And the Jews continued to look forward. They had one of the cups that they called Elijah's cup, and they continued to look forward to the day when the Messiah would come. They looked forward to the return of the prophet Elijah that would make the way for the Messiah. And they celebrated every year, and they had this cup every year that they longed and waited, looking forward to the coming of the promised one of God. And so the Passover meal became not only a looking back, but it came a time when they would look forward and they would wait. wait for what God had promised to do. And I think every year when they would come to the time of the Passover, they would think, maybe this year in Jerusalem, God will overthrow the oppressor. Every year they came to Passover, hoping that this would be the year that freedom would finally come. Every year they looked at the oppressor, the Roman government at this point in time, and they would think, maybe this year the Messiah will come and will free us. As they looked forward to what God was going to do and what God had promised He would do for His people. And so Jesus and His disciples are celebrating the Passover in the upper room that night, and things are going just as planned. They have the bitter herbs, they have the unleavened bread, they have the vegetables that they're supposed to use, they have the roasted lamb, they have the cups with the wine that have been poured and placed upon the table, and Jesus and His disciples make it into the upper room, and Jesus said, "Let me tell you about the meaning of the Passover. Let me tell you about the new meaning of this." And we find for ourselves that it, just as the Passover has this Exodus motif that has to be understood before the Jews could understand the meaning of the meal, there is for us a Passover motif, an Exodus motif, as we come around the Lord's table. As we come to celebrate week after week this meal that the Lord has given to us, there is a Passover motif. There is this Exodus that takes place. It begins as we look at the Passover and think about the Passover. They were to sacrifice a lamb. We go back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes out into the desert to be baptized by John, and John, as he is speaking to the leaders of the people and some of the people who've come out to be baptized, Jesus is coming, and John sees him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he identifies Jesus Christ as the Lamb, and to them it probably doesn't connect. But to us, we look at that, at what John says, and we think about what he said, and we think about this Passover. Later, Jesus would be hanging on the cross as our Passover Lamb. He would be a pure and spotless lamb. No bone of His body would be broken. He would die, and His blood would be shed for you and for me. Jesus says that I will become the Passover Lamb. This is My body that is broken for you. This is My blood which is given in you. Is Passover speech. It's talking about how this lamb that the family would choose would be slaughtered, and the blood would be caught and used on the doorposts, and then the meat would be roasted and the family would eat the meat. And Jesus says to them, He says, I am the Passover Lamb. My blood in your life, well, it will free you from your sins. It will cover over your sins. And that's why we celebrate baptism. It is the blood of Christ being applied to our hearts, so that the blood is there to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to cover the sins in our lives. We die to our old self. We're raised to walk in a newness of life. And so Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And as we come to the table, we remember the things that Jesus has done for us. We remember that He hung on the cross. And then we come to the fact that we remember that there was a time when we were slaves to sin. You see, just as the Israelites would remember when they came to the Passover that they were slaves in Egypt, we come to this table and it is a reminder to us that we were slaves to sin. That you and I, as people who live on this earth, as people who are descendants of Adam, that there comes a time in our life when we are young, when we know the right we should do and we choose not to do it. Or we know things that we shouldn't do and we choose to do them in rebellion anyway. And we become enemies of God. And we, at that moment, we become slaves to sin. And sin begins to rule in our lives. But you see, when we come to communion, we come and we are reminded that Jesus Christ freed us from the freed us from the slavery to sin. Freed us from bondage that we could not free ourselves from. And He redeemed us. And He leads us into new life. Doesn't mean that we live sinless lives, but it means that we no longer have to sin. We now have the power of the Spirit at work within us, and we no longer have to live as slaves to sin. We have another option. And so we come to this time of communion, and there is, I guess there is a time when it's okay to come and to be solemn. It's okay to come and to have some moments of reflection. But here's the thing. Communion is not supposed to be a time of melancholy. It's supposed to be a time of celebration. The Passover was not meant for the people to be mournful about being slaves in Egypt. It was a time to be reminded of the freedom that they had. And so we come and we celebrate. Yes, we come and we remember our sins and we ask God to forgive us. But then it turns to a time of celebration. It's a time to celebrate the liberation that we had. You look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that they continued in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Here are people who came to celebrate the Passover, and now they have a new understanding of the Passover of the past and this meal that they now celebrate, and it's one of celebration. Because just a few verses before this, we read that Peter has preached to them a sermon that has cut them to the heart. He tells them that they are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. They are responsible for the death of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. And they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." And then they continued to gather together. They continued to celebrate. I like what John Weatherly has to say in an article in a book called Christ's Victorious Church. He says this. He says, "The table is a place where those who recognize Jesus as God's agent of salvation celebrate what they have received through Him." You see, we come to the communion table and we remember that we have been liberated. How many of you remember when... when you graduated from high school, did you celebrate? Or did you say, "Oh, bummer, I don't get to go back to school next year. Bummer. They're kicking me out and I can't come back anymore." No, we walk out of the door that last day of our senior year of high school and we are excited. We are free. Have you ever met somebody who'd been in prison and been with them the day they got out of prison and experienced their freedom? There is something that they just don't know how to explain it, but there is a joy that is welling up within them, and the things that they get to do for the first time in months or years or even decades, some of those little things that you and I don't think much about, they do for the first time, and it's a moment of freedom and celebration for them. I remember a gentleman in our church that I went and picked up after he'd spent some time in the county jail. And he said that a soda never tasted so good. It's just a cold soda. You know, we can walk down to the grocery store and buy a 12-pack of soda and put it in our fridge and enjoy one every day for the next 12 days or 12 of them this afternoon. I don't know how you drink pop, but But to him, it was something new. Again. And that's how we're supposed to come to this table. We come and we're reminded that we are freed from sin. And it's supposed to be a time of great celebration. Not a time of melancholy. Weatherly also says this. He says the impact, speaking of communion, he says the impact will be more powerful in the celebratory aspect of a shared meal. Is rightly considered. Most American observance of the Lord's Supper is infused with silent introspection and sorrow. While such may be fitting for one aspect of what we remember, the Lord's death for sin, Luke's portrayal of overflowing joy, fellowship, and confidence in trial suggests that our observance lacks some critical elements. Where the joy of salvation in the resurrected Jesus is palpable in the Lord's Supper as it is in a lively song service, then unbelievers and believers both might have a better sense of what the gospel is really all about. If we could come and it could be a time of joy when we gather around this table, if we could learn to celebrate, really celebrate. It's okay now, Marianne, you can play the up-tempo song next time you do communion. Because it's a time of celebration. When we come to this meal, once more, Weatherly says this. He says in Luke's Gospel, meals with Jesus are occasions in which the salvation of God is revealed and celebrated. If you read through the book of Luke, when Luke records that the people gathered together and ate, it was a time of celebration. Whether it was the woman who had been who had been forgiven her many sins, who broke out her jar and there was a great celebration at a meal, or whether it's any of the other times when we see Jesus and somebody sitting down to a meal, it becomes a moment when God's forgiveness is mentioned and it is celebrated. And it changes from just a meal to a meal of celebration. And so this should be for us a time of celebration. It also should be an object lesson. No more than the Passover was an object lesson for the Jews, this should be an object lesson for you and for me. And when we sit down and we celebrate this meal together, we should be informing our children what it is that we're doing. When we pass the bread and when we pass the cup, our children, those young people who sit amongst us who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they should understand and we should be communicating with them why it is that we are taking this bread and this cup. We should explain to them in full detail that Jesus Christ has liberated us from our sins and we are celebrating as forgiven and free people. We should be able to explain to them that the body or the bread represents Jesus' body that was hanging on the cross, that He became the Passover lamb. We should be able to explain to them that the juice that becomes the blood, the juice that represents Jesus' actions on the cross and the fact that the blood covers our sins, and we should be able to communicate this and the freedom that we have, and we should feel comfortable turning to those next to us and just explaining to them. And it also should be a time for us, if we know that there is somebody with us who does not understand, somebody that came as our guest, we should not feel uncomfortable turning and talking to them and helping them to understand what it is that we're doing, especially when we come to communion. I like, again, the way Weatherly puts this. He says the meal, accompanied by the words that explain it, and he speaks of Luke 22, 19 and 20, and its parallels. He says, the words that explain it may well continue to be the most appropriate means of declaring the Lord's death, even for those who have not heard it before. We have no better way of explaining, Weatherly says, why it is we come together and celebrate on a Sunday morning than this meal. And we should feel more than comfortable explaining to anybody who is with us why it is we celebrate. And it is also for us also a forward looking to the final exodus. It is a meal that reminds us that this life is not all that there is something more that's coming. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, we read over and over again about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And just as the Passover was a reminder to the Israelites to look back to the Passover and the exodus from Egypt, but it was a reminder to them of something that God had promised that He would do. When we come to the communion table, it is for us, we look back to the fact that Jesus died on the cross and He paid the price for our sins. And we look back to the fact that we are free from that. But it is no less looking back than it is a reminder for us to look forward in anticipation for the day when Jesus Christ will return. With the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will come with Him, and those who are remaining will be caught up with Him and changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And there will be a great wedding banquet that is to be held. And those who are followers of Christ are called to be His guests. More than His guests, His bride. And so when we come to the table, we should be anticipating. It should be with joyful anticipation that we come and celebrate this meal, that we pick up this cup and this bread, and we remember the Lord's death, but we also look forward to His resurrection, or His return, because we know of His resurrection. So this morning, we're going to take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And here's the thing. It is His meal. Jesus is the host, and He is calling us to celebrate. So at this time, we're going to sing our communion hymn, and the men will come forward and serve us. And as they do, I want you to realize this morning that communion should be the most joyful part of our worship service, unless we have a baptism. And it should make us worship all the more thankfully and celebratory. This morning, if you need to find out more about forgiveness of sins that is offered only through Jesus Christ, this meal gives us the invitation to, I would love for you to come and visit with me following the service. And if you're ready to make that decision, I'd love for you to celebrate and come down even as we sing this final hymn, or sing this hymn this morning. And I will meet you on this side in front of the pews if you need to make that decision. If you need somebody to pray with you this morning, you can find one of us after church, and we'd love to pray with you as well. But at this time, let's stand together as we sing our communion hymn this morning.